You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. We're into the second week of quarantine, and I know that's been a challenge for a lot of parents. It seems like particularly the dads. I had one dad tell me that they were putting the kids in bed at night, and the kids had gotten up like two or three times, and on the third time, he said, "If you guys don't go back to bed, I'm going to lose my mind." His wife, sitting on the couch, looked at him and said, "Really? You've been home 2 hours." It can be quite a struggle, this new normal that we're all living with. And guys, you're going to have to find creative ways to cope. Somebody sent me this video, and I laugh at it every time I watch. Here's one guy's way of coping with the quarantine. I laugh at that every time I see it. I don't care who you are. That's funny stuff. But you know, all kidding aside, this is really serious business, isn't it? And there is a lot of fear among everybody. Some people are afraid they're going to contract the virus. And I mean, that's a real fear for everybody, really. But then there's just this big, I don't know, this fear of the unknown, the uncertainty of all of it that just plays on our heads. And then there's that fear from those who run small businesses. Are they going to be able to keep their business alive? What's the economy going to be like when this is all said and done? And so the key question then becomes, how do we walk by faith and integrity in these kinds of situations? And as I'm thinking about that, my heart just went back to Psalm 46, which has always been such an encouragement to me. Listen to what it says. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that helps me to remember that God is still in control. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He's still in control, even when the circumstances of our life feel as if they're out of control. And the God we serve when everything goes right is still the same God we serve when it seems as if everything is going wrong. He hasn't changed. And so because of that, don't give in to fear. Listen to Psalm 46, verse 2. Therefore, because God is our refuge and strength, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we don't give in to fear. Listen, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. And so we have to remember that God is still in control, and because of that, we don't fear, and we stay committed to integrity. 46 verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. Don't let anxiety and fear compromise your character. Don't become something that you weren't. And then remember that God still has a purpose for your life. That hasn't changed. Psalm 46, 10. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he does that primarily through the lives of his followers. And so keep doing those things that God has made you to do. Don't forget about your purpose in all of this. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, it's really all about integrity. Integrity is living your convictions regardless of the circumstances of your life. Integrity is being who I am even when it turned out to be harder than I expected. The book of Titus is really a book about integrity. We've been looking at Titus for the last several weeks. We come today to Titus chapter 3. He had started out, Paul is in Greece. He's writing to his protege Titus, who's over on the island of Crete. And Titus's job was to fix the problems in the various churches there. And so Paul says, start out with integrity and leadership. And then he talks about integrity within the church. And then last week we looked at integrity in the job place. And now we wrap it up in chapter 3, he begins to talk about integrity in the marketplace. In other words, living integrity within the world. And man, when you pick this thing up and you read it, it's almost like reading the daily headlines, because the application here is so profoundly practical for where we are today. And the first thing that I see here, and what I would underline, is stay dependent. Stay dependent. Verse 1, chapter 3 of Titus, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. You know, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. And I know some of you may be struggling right now with our leaders and our authorities. Basically, they've shut down our lives and threatened our way of life. And in some ways, this quarantine that we're all living under has become a source of great fear and turmoil. And it's easy to back up and go, well, our leaders aren't making the right call, our leaders are overreacting, or whatever. And some may doubt their leadership. But you need to remember this, and this is a very important principle. God uses leadership and authority for our good. And this is really a key to trust. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now listen, here's why. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You got that? And then in verse 3 it says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says that our leaders keep watch over our souls. And in 1 Peter, it says that being subject to our leaders is the will of God. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, I would trust my leaders if my leaders were more trustworthy. But that's not what Paul said. He didn't give that qualification. It doesn't say, be subject to good leaders. In fact, when Paul wrote these words, the leader of the world at that time was a tyrannical maniac named Nero. And the year after Paul writes this, Nero would set the city of Rome afire. He didn't do it personally, but he had it done. He wanted to do a renovation project. He couldn't get it through the Senate, so most historians would say he had the city of Rome burned, and a good bit of Rome burned, about a third of the city burned down. And when the people justifiably became angry at what Nero had done, Nero blamed the Christians. And he started the most severe persecution to date that had ever been played out upon the church. And within a year of Paul and Peter writing these very things, Paul and Peter would have both lost their lives to the very leadership that they had encouraged their people to submit to. Now look, there's always a balance to everything, and that's true of submitting to authority, of course. You know, when the Nazis moved into Holland, for example, they told the people of Holland, bring out your Jewish people, let us know where the Jews are. And sadly, some of the church did that, and they supported the Gestapo and the rounding up of the Jews, but many didn't. And they would hide the Jews in their home. And when the Gestapo would come banging on the door, you got any Jews in here? They would say, no, no Jews here. Well, were they being deceptive? Were they not submitting to authority? Obviously, that's true. But you know, there was a higher principle in play there. And we need to understand that when those higher principles are in play, then no, of course, obviously, we don't yield to authority. We don't submit to leadership. When Peter was dragged before the Sanhedrin, they told him, stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter backed up and he said, hey, God told us to talk about Jesus. And you tell me, should I listen to you men or should I listen to God? And so there's always a balance in everything. But when authority tells you to do something that's counter to what the Word of God would say, then clearly you don't yield to that. But that's not the case in our situation. In our situation, We have leadership that's trying to protect us and the rest of the world. And I want you to hear this. By trusting them, and this is a part of why we're doing virtual church right now, but by trusting our leadership, we're actually trusting God. Because here's what this means. We believe that God is in control of the people that are in control of us. Listen, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream. It's like a river, you know. And I love this idea. It's like a stream of water directed by the Lord. I'm back to my days as a little boy playing in the water, running down the gutter and of the street, and you put some mud up and you could kind of control how that water flows. And that's what he's saying about the king's heart. He guides it wherever he pleases. And so understand this, that there is a dependent spirit in play here, that by submitting to authority and to leadership, we are yielding ourselves to the sovereignty of God. And all of that translates into faith. We're saying, God, I can't see, but I trust those to whom you've given sight. So guide me by guiding them. And I'll walk by faith in this moment. And in that moment, faith then pushes out fear. You see, here's the thing. When the world turns upside down, faith is what keeps you right side up. And so be dependent. That's what he starts with. And then he basically says, be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. He said, to be ready for every good deed. Do you see that? Do good. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Just do good. Whatever's good, do that. And isn't that what moves people? Isn't that what moved you? I mean, here's how it works with the coronavirus, okay? Everyone is involved in this common struggle against this common unseen enemy, right? And everyone is being asked to sacrifice. And you might say, as a Christian, and I've even heard churches doing this, we're not going to sacrifice. We're not going to stop meeting. Our government doesn't have the right to tell us to do that. And I've heard Christians saying that. But do you realize that by doing that, that rather than being a part of the solution, what's happening is now you're becoming part of the problem. And your obstinacy might be the very thing that causes someone else to get the virus. And when you do that, you risk losing your influence. Listen, we need to understand that when all this thing is said and done, and the community has been out there shoulder to shoulder, working together, doing everything we're told to do, sacrificing together, but they look over at the church and they say, the church wasn't there with us. In fact, the church made things harder for us. At that point, they're also going to say, why should I ever listen to anything you say again? You see, these things burn indelible marks that are difficult to erase. And so here's the principle. To have a voice after the struggle, you have to be part of the struggle. Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught me that. Bonhoeffer was an outspoken critic of Hitler and the Nazis. And his followers, right before the outbreak of conflict in World War II, his followers secreted him out of Germany and got him safely to America. While he was in America, Bonhoeffer realized he had made a mistake and he wanted to go back. His followers begged him not to go back. They said, if you go back, you're going to get arrested, you're going to get killed. And that became prophetic. That's exactly what happened. Bonhoeffer went back and he was hanged right before the end of World War II. But he made this statement and I've never forgotten it, and I think it applies to where we are right now. Bonhoeffer said, I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. You know, one day, years from now, this will be a footnote in our memory. But what people are going to really remember is who you were and what you did in the midst of the crisis. Did you Did you make things worse or did you do good? And listen, doing good's what opens hearts. When they see us, when they see you out there living out this vibrant, positive, authentic faith, that opens their hearts to the gospel of Christ. And listen, God's after their hearts. That's what this is all about. So do good. Whatever, wherever you can find it, do good. Help somebody. And then malign no one, verse 2. To malign no one. And that's an interesting word, that word malign. It's the word blaspheme. It's the actual word itself. And it's interesting because that's a word that was normally used in relationship to God. We would blaspheme God or blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But in this case, he's talking about people. And he's saying, don't blaspheme people. Malign no one, no matter what they do, no matter what their lifestyle. We got to get over this broken idea that our calling is to somehow resurrect some utopic understanding of America. Because by doing that, we begin to view those on the opposite end of our politic or on the opposite end of our ethic as if they were hostiles and as if they were enemies. Look, we got to get over the idea that those who oppose us or who live with a different lifestyle are our enemies. The non-believer is not your enemy. He's your mission. So malign no one. Man, words are so powerful. And when you speak negative things, we form those negative ideas and those negative opinions, and they're so difficult to get over. I've been around people, and someone would introduce me to someone, but before they did, they might speak a negative word to that person, about that person. And that changed my perspective so that even years later, when I had had lots of interaction with this person and had realized this wasn't a bad person at all, I would still struggle with that negative impression. Malign no one. It's so hard to undo a negative word. So don't speak it. Malign no one. And then live in peace. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. There are three powerful ideas here that form a very important principle about peace. He says, be peaceable. And that simply means to make for peace. You're constantly trying to do those things that make for peace. You're not trying to stir it up. And then gentle is that beautiful word, praus. It's usually translated meekness. And it was the idea of a very powerful stallion being tamed. And so the idea is this inner dynamic that has been controlled. I'd put it this way. Gentleness is being cool when it would be easier to freak out. And then considerate. Man, this is the key. And to me, this is the key to the coronavirus thing. He says, considerate to all men. You know, by limiting our rights, we're being considerate to all men. I read this op-ed piece, and it's so amazing to me how people just still, they don't get it. And the op-ed piece said, why are we closing the schools? Because the kids who get this disease don't get a very serious case of it. And so they really don't have to worry much. So why are we closing the schools? And then I'll look online and I'll see these pictures of college kids on spring break just packing in the beaches of Florida. And I just shake my head and go, they just don't get it. They don't get it. You know, yeah, I'm a college kid. It's not going to affect me that bad. Everybody says it's 60 and 70 and 80. But listen, sooner or later, that little kid from school that's been exposed to the virus is going to scramble up in granddaddy's lap. Or those college kids are going to interact with someone else who interacts with someone else who interacts with someone who's at risk. It's not about you. That's the thing we don't get. It really comes down to just basic math. It's all about math. If we try to limit the spread, we limit the fatalities. Look, I don't pretend to be an expert on coronavirus. I'm certainly not. But I can add and I can multiply. And the math works like this. In America right now, the death rate's about 1.9%. So if 100,000 people are infected, then 2,000 people are going to die. If 1 million people are infected, 20,000 are going to die. And it goes up from there. So the key is, the fewer that get infected, the fewer people that die. But that doesn't even tell the whole story, because our healthcare system is limited. And if we don't flatten the infection curve, we're going to overwhelm the healthcare system. And when we overwhelm the healthcare system, then the mortality rate rises rapidly. We're seeing that right now in Italy. They've got a mortality rate right now of between 7 and 8%. You say, why? Well, Italy was one of the oldest nations by average age in Europe, but they also saw their healthcare system get overwhelmed. And so if you've got 1,000 ventilators and you've got 2,000 people that need them, now doctors are having to make very difficult decisions, not anymore about who I can treat to help live, but who I'm going to have to let die. And so rather than being able to save everyone, you're now having to choose who you're going to have to sacrifice. And when that happens, the mortality rate skyrockets, as it did in Italy and as it would do here. That's why the situation our government is so desperately trying to avoid. And I look at that and I go, why wouldn't we be on board with that? Why wouldn't we limit our freedom to save as many people as we can? Look, I try not to oversimplify everything, but to me it comes down to a point of being considerate of all men. And that's not just true of the virus. That's true of every aspect of our lives. That was our calling. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing, he says, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then right after that, he launches out and says, have the same attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, didn't hang on to that, but he emptied himself to the point of becoming obedient to death on the cross. And so be considerate of everyone. And then stop arguing. Stop arguing. Skip down to verse 9, Titus 3, 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, he says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You know, some people love to argue, and I used to have this idea that it was important for me to change their minds. And then I realized, nah, they just like to argue. And so I just try to walk away. Hey, I can't change that, but I don't want to be a part of it. And people today in churches are arguing over everything. You know, people are still arguing over Calvinism. Did you know that John Calvin lived in 1530? That Calvinism is from 1530. They've been arguing about that thing for 500 years. Why don't we make a rule, okay? Here's our rule. If we haven't resolved the argument in, pick a number, say 300 years, let's say we're probably not going to resolve it. And let's don't argue about it. People are arguing about music. Use whatever music speaks to your heart. Worship with whatever music speaks to your heart. Some argue over the end times as if we can determine that. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. A lot of people are arguing over politics. Listen, arguing never helped anyone find Christ. Stop arguing about dumb stuff and be a good neighbor. One last thing. Be dependent, okay? You want to walk with integrity in these difficult times? Be dependent. Be a good neighbor. And here's the third thing. Remember your story. Let's go back up to verse 3. Because here's what we can't ever forget. Remember what you were. Verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Man, this is what keeps us honest, isn't it? We forget who we were. And we start, I always say, you know, when you've walked around the sanctified long enough, you'll start to live as if you were sanctimonious. It's not hard when you're around the holy to pretend that you're holier than thou. And we've got to always remember, Isaiah 51:1 says, listen to me, all you hope for deliverance, all you who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were mined. And I really like the King James on that. It says, the pit from which you were digged. Remember where you came from. And when I do that, I have mercy on other people because I realize I'm no better than them. And then remember what Jesus did, verse 4. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, notice it's the kindness of Christ that leads people to faith. And this becomes so instrumental in how we respond to each other. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, verse 5, He saved us. I couldn't save myself. I'm powerless over that. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's so much there, I don't even have time to unpack. But here's the bottom line on it. Anything good in me was Jesus doing. I didn't do it. And I need to remember what Christ did for me. Because sometimes I forget. And sometimes I can begin to pretend that it was my own doing. And I can cluck my tongue and shake my head and look at other people and become judgmental. Here's the last thing. Let your past speak to your present. Verse 8. And this is the key to it all. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Never forget that what Christ did for us is always and at the same time what Christ expects of us. And so I remember who I was, and I remember who God is, and I remember what God did, and I don't have to live in fear. And I can pursue my purpose no matter what. No matter if we walk through a worldwide pandemic, no matter if we walk through a personal hurt, no matter what crisis that we face, because faith is now in charge of my life and not fear. And because of that, I walk in integrity. And that's our goal. Would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we are afraid. We're afraid of a virus that we can't see, and we don't know when it's going to affect us. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the economic turmoil that might be coming. There's a lot to be afraid of. But Father, we admit that fear and faith cannot exist in the same heart. And so help us to remember who You are. Help us to remember who we were. Help us to remember what You've done and to allow that to speak into our present. And I just pray that You would fill us with faith instead of fear. I thank You for the privilege of pursuing Your purposes. I thank You that You've given us the gift of eternal life. And I thank You that marks every aspect of our life right now. In Jesus' name, amen.